Praise the Lord. It's a joy to share the Word of God. Always a privilege to go to the Word of the Lord. Today, the title of the message is Silence in Heaven. Silence in Heaven. I want to begin with a couple of scriptures from last message, Acts chapter 12. If you would turn there, Acts chapter 12, time when Peter was cast into prison, an attempt to silence the gospel, a time to quench the move of the Lord, the ministers of God, put them in prison, put them behind bars, confine them so the message of the gospel wouldn't go forth. And yet there was a miraculous deliverance by the angel of the Lord as the people of God were praying. So Acts chapter 12, in introduction. Now about that time, Herod the king stretched forth his hands to vex certain of the church. And he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. And because he saw it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to take Peter also. Then were the days of unleavened bread. And when he had apprehended him, he put him in prison and delivered him to four squads of soldiers to keep him, intending after Passover to bring him forth to the people. Peter, therefore, was kept in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. And we see an example of that in this chapter, how deep into the night the people of God were gathered at the home of the mother of John Mark, and they were praying and seeking the Lord for deliverance. They wanted the gospel not to be bound. They wanted the ministers of the Lord to be released and set free to declare the kingdom of God. And on the strength of their prayers, as they sought the Lord, there was the deliverance. Prayer broke Peter out of prison. Prayer broke Peter out of prison. Prayer released the angelic presence of God to come and minister life. And we see at the end of the chapter how that Herod, who was so proud, and he represents the spirit of pride that is in the land. And my, what a spirit of pride is in our land. Such disinterest, such disregard for the things of the Lord. But prayer will break the spirit of pride and bring it down. For there was a day, as we read in this chapter, when Herod went just shortly after these events, that he went and he began to speak publicly to the people in the great amphitheater at Caesarea. And as he was speaking, and the people looked at him as the sun was shining on his splendid robes, and they heard his voice. And they said, it's the voice of a God and not of a man. And the Bible says the angel of the Lord struck him. The Lord struck him. And he began to be eaten alive, even as he was alive, by worms. There is a place, Jesus said, where the worm dies not and the fire is not quenched. The judgments of God came on this man in his defiance of the gospel out of the prayers of the saints. Our prayers are vitally important to the administration of God on the earth. Our prayers will release the ministers of God to proclaim the gospel. Our prayers will bring boldness to the body of Christ. Our prayers will bring angelic visitation. And our prayers will bring down the spirit of pride that is in the land against the Lord. We also looked at Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 14 to 18, where the Apostle Paul mentions the armor of God, seven pieces of armor that the Christian wears and uses. And we saw of the five that five are primarily defensive and two are decidedly offensive. This great protection on the soldier of the Lord. And we saw why the Bible emphasized the five and the two and put it in that proportion. But we understand again that there are only two offensive weapons. There are many that protect us, but there are only two ways we can go forth in conquest, and that is, as it says in verse 17, take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. The way the church advances, the way your life advances, the way your family advances in conquest is by the Word of God and by prayer. And of course, with prayer, we include the praise warfare. As Psalm 149:6 says, with the high praises of God in their mouth and a two-edged sword in their hand. High praises, which are the militant praises of the Lord, the warfare praises of the army of God and the Word of God, the two-edged sword. This is the way by which we advance. And without it, we cannot make our way.
Without it, we cannot conquer. We must give ourselves to the Word of God, the study, the memorizing of the Word of God, the declaring of the Word of the Lord, confessing the Word of God as temptation and trial, and the enemy comes against us, and praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. Notice the phrase in the Spirit, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. What is this prayer in the Spirit? It's a certain kind of prayer. It's beyond what we would call ordinary prayer. It's extraordinary prayer. It's of another level. It's of a different kind. This is something different than devotional prayer. And how beautiful devotional prayer is. This is something more than mealtime prayer, where we thank God for our food and sanctify it for our body's nourishment and strength. This is something beyond bedtime prayer. This is beyond conversational prayer, where we're talking to the Lord. This is beyond meditational prayer. This is a certain kind of prayer, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. This is that militant prayer. This is that warfare prayer that moves the body of Christ forward, the house of God, and brings the people of God forward in the inheritance of the Lord. So we're going to talk about praying in the Spirit today. But before we do, let's go to Revelation chapter 8. Revelation chapter 8, silence in heaven. Bible says there was silence in heaven for the space of about half an hour. Silence in heaven. Well, the book of Revelation isn't really that difficult to understand. I think sometimes it's been made difficult by so many interpretations and attempts to discern the times, the occurrences in the land, the current events of the world, but it's not really difficult. The Lord said, "Blessed is he that reads, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and they that keep these things that are written, for the time is at hand." Revelation 1:3, blessed are those that read the book of Revelation and hear with their spiritual ears what the Lord is saying, and that they keep and guard the words and obey the words of the Lord. So the book of Revelation, I want to break it down quickly, because there are three specific passages I want to touch on before we get to silence in heaven. Book of Revelation chapters 1-3 are very understandable. Jesus Christ, the great resurrected, glorified Christ, is walking among the churches of Revelation, those seven churches, and he's correcting them and commending and rebuking and reproving and seeking to light them on fire. Revelation 4 and 5, we have the great throne vision, where the Apostle John saw a door and a voice said, "Come up here," and he went up into the throne room of heaven, and I'm so glad he did. Because two chapters show us what's going on in the heavens right now. And though we are separated from the heavens and we can't see into them, yet our eyes have been open, and we know that we stand here and worship. The Lamb is on the throne, and there's fire before the throne of God, and people and angels and 24 elders and the multitude of those who have gone before us are worshiping and magnifying and praising the Lord and casting their crowns at his feet, because every victory they've ever won in this life is because of the Son of God. What a glorious scene of Revelation 4 and 5. The throne of God, the worship. And in that chapter, John shows us that in the hand of the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ, there is a seven-sealed book, the scroll with seven seals, that no one was worthy to take this book and unfold the events of world history but Jesus Christ alone, the ultimate Lord and Savior, and how Jesus is able to take that book, which is the title deed for the planet and the universe, and he's going to unfold all the great purposes of God. Chapters 6-16 are the ones that are most difficult to interpret. Chapter 17 and 18 deal with Babylon, which is the world city, the world system against God, and it shows the futility that's within it, the pain and hardship that is within the world system, and how that God is going to bring Babylon down. Babylon has fallen. One day this world system will end. And then Revelation 19 to 22 show us the great city of God, which we're a part of now, the heavenly Jerusalem. We're citizens now. Our citizenship is in heaven. We have come to the heavenly Jerusalem, and we see the glories of this city, and we know that one day it will manifest in full and final measure, and we will reign forever on the earth in an eternal world of righteousness with the Lord. Revelation 6 to 16, there are three main categories there, or situations, and one is the seven seals, the seven trumpets, and the seven bowls of wrath that are poured out. Seven seals, seven trumpets, seven bowls of wrath. We know the number seven is the number of God's fullness and completion. And at the end of every seven, at the end of the seven seals, at the end of the seven trumpets, and at the end of the seven bowls of wrath, we come to the end of time, the judgment day. The Lord has come. The Lord's pouring out his judgments on the earth. And the same language is used at the end of every one of these sevens. In Revelation chapter 8, verses 5 to 6, and the angel took the censer and filled it with fire of the altar and cast it into the earth. And there were voices and thunderings and lightnings and an earthquake. And then it says the seven angels which had the seven trumpets prepared to sound. So Revelation chapter 8 and verse 1, it speaks of the seventh seal. When he had opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven. Seventh seal is opened. Then there are voices, thunderings, lightnings, earthquakes. The judgments of the Lord fall in the earth. And when the seven seals are closed, then in concurrent fashion, the seven trumpets begin to sound. The seven trumpets sound. Revelation 11, 19 speaks of the last trumpet. When the last trumpet sounds, the mystery of God, which is the gospel of salvation of the world, is ended. And the seventh angel sounds, the mystery of God is finished, which he spoke to his prophets. Then the day of salvation is over. We've come to the end of time. And again, it says in verse 19, the temple of God was open in heaven, and there was seen in his temple the ark of his testament, and there were lightnings and voices and thunderings and an earthquake and great hail. In Old Testament times, when the judgments of God fell, they often fell in the form of hail that cut down the people and broke the enemies. So we've come, the seven trumpets, first the seven seals, then the seven trumpets to the end, and then Revelation 16, 17 to 18. This is the seven bowls. You come to the end of the seven bowls. So again, these visions are not consecutive. They're concurrent. They're one on top of the other, bringing us to the time of the end. Revelation 16 and verse 16 says that God gathers all the earth to the battle of Armageddon. Even the world understands the name term Armageddon. They know it refers to the final battle, the greatest conflict that's ever going to come on the planet. And it says that we've come to Armageddon in the time of the seventh angel or the seventh bowl. So verse 17 to 18, then the seventh angel poured out his bowl into the air, and a loud voice came out of the temple of heaven from the throne saying, "It is done." And there were noises and thunderings and lightnings, and there was a great earthquake, such a mighty and great earthquake as had not occurred since men were on the earth. And the Bible says hail began to fall from heaven as well. This is the great day of the judgment of the Lord. Seven seals, seven trumpets, seven bowls of wrath. They bring us to the time of the end, the judgments of the Lord. Now let's go to Revelation chapter 8 and verses 1 to 5. And when he had opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven about the space of half an hour. And I saw the seven angels which stood before God, and to them were given seven trumpets. And another angel came and stood at the altar, having a golden censer or bowl or brazier. And there was given unto him much incense that he should offer it with the prayers of all saints upon the golden altar which was before the throne. And the smoke of the incense which came with the prayers of the saints ascended up before God out of the angel's hand. And the angel took the censer and filled it with fire of the altar and cast it into the earth. And there were voices and thunderings and lightnings and an earthquake, the judgments of God. the great judgment day has come. Verse 1 again, when he had opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven about the space of an hour. Silence in heaven. Everywhere we read about heaven in the scriptures, there is no silence. There is thunderous applause, the sound of many waters, angels around the throne flying in the presence of God, honoring the Lord day and night, crying, "Holy, holy is the Lord." It's a loud voice, the Bible says. There is incessant praise. Heaven is filled with the glory of God, with worship, with people singing and magnifying the name of the Lord. But here, silence in heaven for half an hour. What is this silence? What is this silence? Many interpretations have been brought forth and proposed, but to me it's so simple on the pages of the Bible. Heaven stands in silence for only one thing, waiting for the prayers of the saints. Heaven stands in silence for one thing, waiting for the prayers of the saints to come up before the Lord. And it's not just a one-time occurrence as I see it. This is the picture of what heaven stands at attention for. There is a hush in heaven waiting for the prayers of the saints because there's a priest that's standing at a golden altar. There were seven angels with seven trumpets, but there was a special angel, an angel messenger, an angel priest standing at the golden altar, which is the altar of praise and worship, of intercession and prayer. And this holy angel is standing there at this altar, and he's waiting for the prayers of the earth to come up to heaven, waiting for the intercession of the people of God in the earth. This angel can be none other than Jesus Christ our Lord. He's the only one who qualifies to stand at the golden altar in heaven. He's the only one who qualifies to be the mediator of the prayers of earth, Jesus Christ our Lord. And he's standing there with a golden bowl cradled in one arm, and it's filled with incense, ground to fine powder. And as the prayers of the saints are coming up from the earth, their intercessions, their call, they're groaning out for God to touch their lives and to minister in the earth. Jesus is seen casting incense upon the hot coals of the altar, the prayers of the saints and the incense of Jesus. The Bible says he ever lives to make intercession for us. He's standing there in that priestly ministry, casting incense as we pray in the earth. And when the prayers were complete, when the prayers of the saints were complete, and he had emptied the incense out of the golden bowl, then he took the golden bowl and that censer, and he put all the fire, the coals from that altar, and he cast it out into the earth. And there was fire, and there was an earthquake, and there were lightnings, and there were voices, and the judgments of God fell, and hail fell upon the earth. The end had come. I want us to know this morning that our prayers are crucial to the judgments of God in the earth. Our prayers are critical to bringing this world to completion, and bringing the judgment of the Lord and bringing in new heavens and new earth. The prayers of the saints join in with the intercessions of Jesus to release fire and lightnings and thunderings and judgments of God, to usher in those judgments of God and to lead us on to the new heavens and the new earth wherein, the Bible says, dwells righteousness. The Apostle Paul said, we groan for that day. All of us are groaning and longing for that great day of the Lord. Everlasting righteousness, when sin and darkness and spiritual satanic warfare is ended forever, and the Lord reigns forever in righteousness and holiness. The Apostle Peter in 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 10 to 14 said, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise. The elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming? How do we hasten the coming? One thing, by our prayers. at the golden altar, hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, without spot and blameless. Heaven stands in silence, waiting for the prayers of earth, the prayers of the saints to ascend. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 18, praying with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. Praying with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. What is this prayer in the Holy Spirit? This prayer that is extraordinary, that is different than what we would call normal prayer that we would pray. What is this prayer in the Spirit? Jude chapter 1 and verse 20 says, "But you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit." Praying in the Holy Spirit. How are we going to build up ourselves on our most holy faith? When we accept Jesus Christ as Lord, we are founded on the faith of the gospel. Faith in Christ, and we have a rock of salvation, and we are anchored on Christ. But how do we build up ourselves on that most holy faith? I'm born again. I know Jesus as Savior. Now I want to construct a life. I want to build a temple on the foundation. I want to be filled with the glory of God. I want to have purpose. I want to have meaning and significance in the kingdom. I want my personality disorders to vanish by the power of God and my character be changed into the divine nature and character of Christ. How do I build up myself on my most holy faith? The Bible says praying in the Holy Spirit. Praying in the Holy Spirit. Powerful dimension of prayer in Matthew chapter 3 and verse 11. John the Baptist said, "I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he that comes after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire." Beyond a baptism in water, a baptism in the Holy Spirit and with fire, an immersion in the Holy Spirit. A baptism into the person of the Holy Spirit and into the fire of God. This must be something amazing and outstanding. What is this baptism with the Holy Ghost and with fire? What is this prayer in the Spirit? In Acts chapter 10, when Peter went to the house of Cornelius, who was a Gentile and brought the nations into the gospel, as it were, Bible says Peter went to Cornelius and to this non-Jewish household, and he brought them words whereby they would be saved. He brought them the gospel, and he was telling them about Jesus Christ and repentance and forgiveness of sins. And the scripture says, while Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on all them which heard the word. And they of the circumcision which believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost. For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. In Acts 11, verse 15 and 16, Peter gives this report. As I began to speak, he said, the Holy Spirit fell on them as on us at the beginning. Acts 2, 4, they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. And they began to speak with supernatural tongues and supernatural languages. And supernatural utterance began to flow out of them. He said the Holy Spirit fell on them just as he did on us at the beginning. Then remembered I the word of the Lord, how that he said, John indeed baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost. It's very clear what the baptism in the Holy Spirit is. Peter tells us right there, it's that experience where the Holy Spirit comes upon us. We are immersed in the fire and power of the Holy Spirit in such a wonderful way that out of our innermost being begins to flow language and utterance and praise and tongues we do not even know and understand. Or Romans chapter 8 and verse 26 puts it in these words, Romans 8:26, likewise the Spirit also helps our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searches the hearts, that's the Lord. He that searches the hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. The Holy Spirit praying in us, praying in the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit praying through us in intercession and groanings. We do not know what we should pray for as we ought. We're so guided by our sight and our emotions and the natural realm. Many times we don't know what to pray for or how to pray. But the Bible says there is a dimension where we pray in the Holy Spirit with groanings that cannot be uttered in articulate speech. And the Holy Spirit is interceding. The Holy Spirit is calling out on the Heavenly Father for the will of God to come forth in our lives and in our circumstances and in the kingdom of God. Prayer in the Holy Ghost. You may not speak in supernatural tongues. 120 in the upper room, all 120 were filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke with other tongues. The promise is to every person. You may not speak in tongues yet, that supernatural language flowing out of your innermost being, but there's nothing holding you back from groanings. Begin to call on the Lord. Begin to desperately cry out for the Lord. Let sobs and sighs rise and fall from your spirit as you desperately yearn for God in your life and in your family and in your circumstances. Spiritual longings. You may not have language, but you can bring forth supernatural longings. You can begin to cry out to God. You can take the stone off the mouth of the well and begin to let your spirit say, Lord, I need you. I call on you. I need your power. I need your help. How much more, Jesus said, will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? Begin to cry out to the Lord. Say, Lord, I want the Holy Spirit. I want a greater dimension of your worship in my life. I want a greater dimension of your anointing, of supernatural utterance, of the power of God in my life. To walk with such a closeness to you. Groanings which cannot be uttered. I find that supernatural spiritual longings turn into supernatural language. And that those that begin to long before the Lord and cry out to God and yearn for him, that it's not long, but supernatural longings turn into supernatural language, and there's language flowing out of them in the power of the Holy Spirit. This is the desire of God. That's praying in the Spirit. Bypasses our mind, the Bible says. Our mind is unfruitful. We don't understand what we're saying, but there are longings, there are yearnings, there are sighs, there are groanings, there are supernatural tongues flowing out of us that are calling on the presence of God. It is longings, it is language that is not understood in earth, but it's understood perfectly at the throne of God on high. It's understood in the heavens. And the Holy Spirit makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. I want to tell you about my maternal grandmother, Amanda, today. Once in a while, every few years, I tell a story of her. My grandmother, Amanda, was a very godly woman, anointed of the Holy Spirit. She passed away in 1993 on her 96th birthday. Before the war years in Germany, Poland, where she was living with her husband and young family, they were nominal Lutherans, but no experience with the Lord. Trusting on a religion, trusting on a church somehow for salvation, but men of God came through the land that preached the gospel and preached repentance and salvation in Jesus Christ. And my grandma and her husband and the family were gloriously saved along with many relatives. And sometime later they were filled with the Holy Spirit. The war years came and my grandfather, who was fluent in a number of languages, went to the war front as an interpreter and translator, which is very important, obviously, in the wartime. He never came home from the war. He perished in the war. And my grandmother, 1944, 1945, her and her four children, three daughters and one son, were scattered in different parts of Germany, Poland in those days. And after the war, they managed to find one another, and God delivered them all and spared them. And they came to Canada, emigrated to Canada. And my grandmother, in her early 40s, spent the rest of her life preaching the gospel to people one-on-one and having home meetings and making sure people were filled with the Holy Spirit, had a true touch of God on their life. She touched countless scores and scores of people, brought them to salvation, to an experience with the Holy Spirit, to a vibrant faith. These were Polish and German immigrants primarily that she was dealing with. And she would evangelize. She would have Bible studies in her home, prayer meetings in her home, and the people would come hungry for the Lord. She'd lead them to Christ, and she was always a committed member of the local church, made sure they got baptized in water in the church, and then if the church didn't see to it that they were filled with the Holy Spirit, she took them to their home, and she prayed over them and prayed with them until they were gloriously baptized in the Holy Spirit and began to flow with supernatural longings and language and utterance in the Holy Ghost. Wonderful woman of God. Wanted everybody filled with the Holy Spirit. The blessing of the Lord flowed down and touched so many lives and family members. Well, in her early 90s, again, she passed away at 96 on her birthday. Early 90s, she was then living in a senior's home, and I would call my mom on occasion and ask about Grandma. I said, "How's Grandma Amanda?" And my mom would say sometimes, well, one time she told me, she says, "Well, Grandma's in a few days right now of fasting prayers. She's seeking the Lord because a woman she knows is a daughter that is far from the Lord and needs deliverance and needs to be brought to Christ." What an impact on my life as a minister in training. And then mom told me just the other day, because I like to ask some questions and get a little more history, and mom said there was a lady in the senior's home. It was a Christian home, and this lady was a Christian. And this lady was, here's my grandma in her almost in her mid-90s, and she said this lady had Alzheimer's, and her mind had been blasted by time. Yet her spirit was alive in God, and how my grandmother began to pray over her and believe God for her, and how this woman began to speak with other tongues and magnify God and glorify God, and how there was a fresh release in this aged saint before the Lord. Hallelujah. The power of the Holy Spirit, the baptism in the Holy Spirit, longing and language that flows so miraculously. What a difference it makes in a life, in our lives today. There is something we need more than anything else. We need the baptism in the Holy Spirit. We need an immersion in the power of the Holy Spirit and the fire of God. Acts chapter 2 and verse 38. Peter said unto them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." First, repentance. We turn from our own way, turn from our sin, believe in Jesus Christ, accept Him as our Lord and Savior, forsake all to follow Him. We give our lives to the Lord. That's repentance. Nothing held back. "Lord, you lead me. I want to be obedient. I want to follow you with all my heart." Then, water baptism. "Be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the washing away, for that cleansing and reproach of sin and the old world and old life. Rise up out of the waters of baptism in newness of life to forever walk with Jesus Christ." And then this experience, "You shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." The utterance, the power of the Holy Spirit coming upon a person's life. Then it says, "For the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are afar off." That's the Gentiles. The Jews were spoken of as nigh to the Lord. The Gentiles were cast off, far away. But the promise is all to all the nations, all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. Every person filled with the Holy Spirit. Every person has come to repentance. Every Christian has come to water baptism. Every Christian filled with the Holy Spirit, like Acts 2:4 says, out of their innermost being flowing language and utterance of the Holy Spirit as they pray in the Spirit and seek God. The promises to you, to your children, to all that are far off, as many as the Lord our God shall call. Are you called of the Lord? Then this promise is for you. If you're called of the Lord, this promise is for you. Did you hear the Lord call you one day? Maybe there's some here this morning that the Lord is calling. Lazarus, come forth. Lazarus, come forth. Come out of the tomb of death. Come out of your sins. Come out of the world. Come out of your own life. Come to the presence of the Lord. Receive eternal life in Jesus Christ. Is the Lord calling you this morning? Lazarus, come forth. Lazarus, come forth. Well, he called us. We repented, gave our lives to him, were baptized, and have gloriously received the infilling of the Holy Spirit. There's something that you need more than anything else. There's something I need more than anything else, and that is the baptism of the Holy Spirit and a fresh baptism of the Holy Spirit. I need the baptism. I need an immersion in the Holy Spirit and fire more than I need a vacation. More than I need a break. I need that anointing more than I even need answers to my prayers. You don't need a new husband. You don't need a new wife. You need a baptism in the Holy Spirit and fire that changes your heart. You don't need new children. And children don't need new parents. What we all need is a baptism in the Holy Spirit, the fire and power of God that changes us from the inside out. Makes us loving people, makes us true Christians in word, action, and deed. Brings forth the character of Christ, brings forth the love and kindness of God. When the power of the Holy Spirit comes upon us and the fire of God comes, the darkness and the confusion and the emptiness is swept away, and we're filled with his light, with his presence, with his understanding, with his glory. Think of the 11 disciples once they came under the power of the Holy Spirit, that baptism and fire. When that language began to flow out from them, men that just few days previously had been so timid, afraid, sorrowful, cowering, had denied the Lord, had forsaken the Lord, so disheartened. But once they were filled with the Holy Spirit, they were changed forever, and they never faltered again. They never faltered again. Those men had fire. Those men had the Holy Spirit. Those men had a power and an empowering in them that kept them in the power of God and kept them in the work of the Lord all the days of their life. Acts 2:38. Repent and be baptized and receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Perhaps you're here and you've repented. You've accepted Jesus Christ and are sincerely following him and have forsaken everything to follow him fully. That's a true repentance. That's a true salvation. If you haven't been baptized, the Bible says be baptized in water and then receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Hallelujah. All three, the blood, the water, and the oil upon our lives. And today I'm calling for the release of the Holy Spirit upon lives in a very special way. Jesus said, let's look at John 7:37 to 39. Jesus said these words. In the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believes on me, As the scripture has said, out of his belly, his innermost being, shall flow rivers of living water. But this he spoke of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive, for the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. The Holy Spirit descended on the day of Pentecost. Jesus said, if you believe, if you thirst, out of your innermost being will flow rivers of life-giving water. And where waters flow, there is life, there is refreshing, there is fruitfulness. This he spoke of the Holy Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive. Today, would you open your heart in a fresh way to the Holy Spirit? Maybe you've never been baptized in the Holy Spirit. You've never had an Acts 2:4 experience where supernatural language flows out of your spirit and utterance takes you. You speak language and groaning and prayers that you know are beyond your natural mind and your own personal prayer life. They really do take deep control of your life and flow out of you. If you've never experienced the Holy Spirit in baptism and fire, would you begin to seek the Lord for that today? Jesus said, if anyone thirsts, let him come and begin to drink. Begin to drink of the Lord. That's the process. He said, you have to be thirsty. If we don't have thirst, we will never experience it. But he says, if anyone thirsts, if you yearn after God and after his presence and after his riches more than anything else, come before the Lord, thirst. Come to him and begin to drink, begin to worship, begin to pray, begin to call on God. And it won't be long with those supernatural longings and language that you will be filled with the Holy Spirit. You will feel the power of God in a brand new way on your life. I'm going to invite you to stand this morning. If you're here today, and again, this isn't something that necessarily will take place in a few moments at the altar. It's something that you commit yourself to. And though we come for prayer at the altars, we don't stop there. We put our heart toward the Lord in yearning and longing and groanings and crying out for his presence till his power rests on us in a mighty, glorious way. If you need a fresh touch of the Lord today, if you need a fresh infilling of the Holy Spirit, maybe you haven't spoken in tongues for years because you've kind of stopped up the well. Would you slip out from where you are this morning and say, Lord, I need the power of the Holy Spirit. I need your presence in a real way. I need your fire. I need your blessing to drive out darkness and confusion, Lord, and emptiness in my life. I want your fire. This morning you would say, I decide for that today. I'm going to come to the presence of the Lord. Make it a first step. And when you walk out of the doors of this church today, you keep that same spirit of earnestness and desperation and seeking of the Lord. Perhaps others that have never been baptized in the Holy Spirit, and you say, I want to have that language flow out of me. I want that immersion in fire. Would you slip out as well from where you are? Anyone that needs a touch from God today, would you please come to the front and begin to pray and lift up your hands and open your heart and begin to worship the Lord. Hallelujah. Let's begin to worship and bless our God today.